Thankful. Turn in your Bibles to Philemon. We're going through a short series in Philemon. Philemon's kind of a, you might call it a cousin or a sister book to the book of Colossians. There's a lot of connections. So while we're there and finishing up the book of Colossians, if you're new to us, we pick out books of the Bible, we walk through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and that way we get the whole counsel of God. That's very important, that you don't get what I think is important or what I think that you need. The Word of God knows what you need, and so when we preach through books, you know, there's lots of subjects that I'd probably just rather stay away from. But when you preach the full counsel of God, then you're forced to deal with issues, and that's important. That's one of the reasons. But we're in this little tiny gem of a book in the New Testament called Philemon. It's a unique letter because it's a personal letter written from Brett said in his prayer, to do the work of 1,000 men and women that could do in just a short period of time. That's what you do, Holy Spirit. So we just pray now that you would help us to take the things that maybe even now, the distractions, the burdens, and that we would put ourselves underneath you, recognizing that this is a time where you speak to us. God, remove me from the equation. Help me just to simply tell the truth, God, but that you might do work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might leave changed. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Philemon, again, it's a powerful testimony of Christian forgiveness and redemption. Paul, in this personal letter again to Philemon, he's asking his brother not just to forgive this runaway slave. By the way, I'll remind you, Roman law has had it such at this time that a runaway slave, the punishment had it could be death. And even many of those deaths in record are crucifixion. But Paul is not just seeking forgiveness, he's seeking redemption. That is, that the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon as a slave and an owner, that kind of relationship, that in redemption, that would even be done with, that there would be something greater on the backside out of these two coming together and reconciling in a picture of Christian forgiveness and redemption. Onesimus is a runaway slave, but he's become a Christian. During this runaway time, he's met Paul. Paul is in Rome. He's become a Christian through Paul sharing with him, and he's serving Paul faithfully. But we saw last week something very important. It's very important when we talk about Christian forgiveness and redemption. We have to remember that this kind of redemption is only possible because Onesimus is willing to, what we said, repent, and that is turn away from and face up to his sin. And deal with the consequences and come clean and come back to Philemon. That is very brave. That is a very big deal. If true redemption and reconciliation are going to occur in our lives, it starts with the person that's hurt asking for repentance and being convicted. And for Onesimus to face his former owner meant most likely or very likely his death. And so this was a brave, courageous act of the Holy Spirit in Onesimus' life, coming, being willing to come and face Philemon. But he was willing, and because he was willing to take that first step of repentance, then true redemption is possible. So we can't overlook that step. But friends, the issue of forgiveness and redemption is not a side issue in our lives, is it? Perhaps the lack of forgiveness and redemption robs all of us of peace and joy in our lives. Some of the most painful realities of our lives, and as a pastor, as I watch it unveil in other parties, when two parties are unwilling to forgive, unwilling because of pride, to listen, to understand, to be willing to restore, to fail to see what God can do in conflict. It's so heartbreaking to watch parents and children stand not talking to each other for decades, unwilling to say, I was sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Just these few small, simple words holding families at bay for years and decades, it's heartbreaking. Marriages unwilling to push in to the pain and deal with the heartbreak and offer forgiveness and redemption to each other. And for years, marriages can live in that kind of decay and rot, and they persevere. So friends, we've all experienced the pain of not forgiving, of not seeing God's work of redemption. We've been on both ends of that stick, most likely. And so I pray that the lessons that we learned from Philemon and what we're going to gain even this morning will carry over into all aspects of our lives, in our workplaces, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, and in all aspects. God, this is big. This is very relevant and very important stuff. And none more the relevant, I think, in the context that we find ourselves in Philemon, in this issue of slavery. Now, we can't overlook this. When I think about forgiveness and I think about the relevancy of our current cultural context of racism and the need for forgiveness. And so there's this underlying reality as we read, if you're a Christian, if you're like me, when I'm reading Philemon going, wait a second, why isn't he dealing with this slavery? It seems weird that Philemon is a Christian and he's a slave owner. Don't you think that? The outside world definitely does. When we share with other people outside of the faith and you hear some of the reasons that people give for having a problem with Christianity, this is one of those things. Why doesn't the Bible condemn slavery? Why doesn't Philemon or Paul take it straight on right now and say, that's wrong, and call it a sin and break that bond of slavery directly? And there's a lot of confusion about this among Christians and among churches about how to deal with these issues like slavery and other social justice issues of our day, like gun violence or climate change or sex trafficking or poverty. I mean, shouldn't we organize a group together and take these things head on? Isn't that the church's job, to take on the evils of our day and of our culture? And I'm going to say, sure it is, but not in the way that the world goes about it. So let's talk about this. I think it's important that we hit it head on, because people wonder. We read the book of Philemon and it kind of just sits in the back of our mind. What are we supposed to do with this slavery thing? Let's start by saying in the context of Philemon and understanding what God and why God allows these sorts of things to go on, to say first that the Bible never promotes the idea of slavery, ever. In fact, if you do a cursory examination of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, always the context of slavery is in a negative light. I mean, start from the beginning. The Israelites, in a sinful act, were put into slavery by Egypt and the Pharaoh for 400 years. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Joseph, you remember, sold into slavery. That was a sinful act of his brothers and sisters. Even in Philemon, the effects of slavery are put in a negative context. I like to equate it with like polygamy in the Bible, right? You see this, it goes on in the Bible. Many of the heroes of the faith had multiple wives. That was against God's plan and God's will and God's design. It was the effects of sin and sinful nature of man and institutions that they create, but not the original God plan of God. The original plan of God was one husband and one wife. But what does man do? They distort God's plan. And so polygamy comes into the Bible, and what happens? It's always bad, right? It's always a bad thing. You can never find a context where it works out well for that guy. And the same thing with slavery. It's not a part of God's plan. It's a disruption of God's, the freedom that he wants to bring into people's lives. So why does God allow it? Because that's the question of the day. When we face our detractors, when we face outsiders that say, well, why would God allow it? And why doesn't he speak to it? And I don't know what you do with this. And I don't want to spend a lot of time. I want to get back to the text. But when people say things like that, why does God allow things like slavery, poverty, evil? The first thing I say is, well, do you expect God to make every day 70 and sunny? Is that what you're asking of God, to make everything perfect, to have heaven on earth? Because here's what would happen. If God did that, then you would complain that we're all robots. It's true. God has given us wills. And the will has been tainted because of sin, the human will. And because of sin, we have institutions like slavery. Secondly, I would say this. We can't compare first century Roman slavery to the kind of slavery that we know about here in America that went on in the 18th and 19th century. It's like comparing apples to oranges. Now, it's still slavery. Nonetheless, we'll talk about that. But this kind of slavery that was going on in first century Rome, if you do the reading and the study, slaves were allowed to be doctors, accountants. I mean, they were free to make their choice of vocations. They could own property. They could come and go as they pleased. They were taken care of, in many cases, better than many of the free people in their culture. They were more, many times, slaves by what we would call like an indentured servanthood. In other words, they owed money, they owed something, so they sold themselves into a kind of indentured servanthood where they would work and pay off the debt. But they were restricted. They were committed to fulfill those payments. And in fact, it seems that there was kind of a cultural change going on at this time. From AD 30 to about AD 80, historical records show that possibly up to 500,000 slaves in the Roman culture had been set free because of the changes going on in Roman culture at that time. So it's completely different than the sinful reality of slavery that we think about in our own culture. But it was slavery nonetheless. And slavery was very much a part of Roman culture. whether it be for they were captives of war or indentured servanthood. This was a normal way of life. And so let's not poo-poo, though, the effects of sin. That's another one of those words that slipped through there. So the sinful reality of sin regarding slavery. And even in our culture, we are still dealing with the effects, are we not? We have to just say that it's a sin and the effects of sin take root in our lives even today. And it's real. And even in churches, right? There are many churches that bought into it, that went with along with the program. That was wrong. That was sinful. It wasn't God's plan. But what we need to understand is something very, very important when we address this issue of slavery, especially in the context of Philemon. And I think it's best just shown by Jesus Christ's own attitude about some of the issues of his day. Take, for instance, poverty. Listen to what Jesus says about poverty in Matthew 26:11. He says, "For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." You see what Jesus says there? You're always going to have poor people around. It's a part of life because of this sinful world that we live in. You see, what we need to have as a perspective as Christians is that we live in a culture or a world, I should say, that for temporarily is the rule, or the ruler of this world temporarily, the Bible tells us, is Satan. It's evil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, you can look that one up for yourself. He's been given temporary rule. And because of this temporary rule that has been allowed by Satan until Jesus Christ comes back, injustices such as slavery, gun violence, sex trafficking, abortion, LGBTQ issues, they will continue. We're not going to get, as John Lennon said, imagine heaven on this earth. It's not going to happen. There will always be sin working. And because sin is working, there will always be sinful social injustices. And the call of the church, friends, is not just to eradicate social injustices. That is way down the list. The call of the church is to build the kingdom of God, to bring people into the kingdom of God by seeing people be saved, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people being freed in their hearts from the dominion of sin in their lives. That is the mission statement given to us. It is the power of the gospel that changes people. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is the primary call given by Jesus to the church to preach the gospel and to see people come into the church and be saved. Matthew 28:18-20. We have clear marching orders given to the church. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, church, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When the Apostle Paul came into the culture of Rome and in Corinthians, all kinds of social injustices going on. What did he do? He said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." So friends, here's how I'd sum it up, because we need to move on. It's not wrong for churches to take on social injustices of their local issues. For instance, if you're in Las Vegas, a church in Las Vegas, I think it would be very important for you as a church and your pastors and elders to get together and say, there is a big problem in our community with sex trafficking. Let's take that on. Let's bring the gospel into the darkness. If you're in Minneapolis as a group of elders, it would be wise to pray and say, how can we deal with racial reconciliation? But the question for church and for Redeemer, and it's a question we ask all the time, especially in the Gage Network, where is the darkness in our community? And how does the darkness go into the light, go into the darkness, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we've identified a few of those things. We might have racial struggles in our hearts, but we don't see that play out. You're all pretty white. I'll just say that, right? Okay. So we don't have a lot of these issues, but we do have other issues, don't we? Drugs. That's why we have GCR and the refuge. We have struggles with marriages, being marriages destroyed. We have our issues, and so the church is going to address those issues. But here's the thing. When we come to issues like drugs and addiction, for instance, yes, we want to see people freed of those things. But more importantly, we want to see people first be saved. Because it's just rearranging the luggage or the furniture in the room, we say. You know, you're just moving one problem to another. Until we answer the problem of sin in our hearts, until we have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter if you're free from addiction and you face God, a holy God, in your sin. And so we'll take on these issues, but we bring the gospel. Because the point of the church and the call of the church is to bring the gospel and to see people saved and to build his kingdom. But back to Philemon. Here's what's going to happen. Onesimus and Philemon are going to reconcile because of the love of Jesus Christ. And their hearts are going to be joined together. And it's going to be a powerful testimony to the church. And that church is going to see that testimony. And they're going to change their hearts and their lives and their minds by it. And then those people in that church are going to go out into their workplaces with this inspired picture of Jesus Christ. And they're going to influence the culture, the town that they live in. And that town is going to, as it's changed, is going to influence the nation that it lives in. This is how the gospel changes. We have a mission to preach the gospel. And the fruit of that mission is going to see changed communities and nations. As people get saved, families change. And as families change, towns change. And as towns change, regions and states change. And as states and regions change, a nation changes. But the goal is the gospel. We can't be taken away from that purpose and that mission statement. So important that we stay on task as a church and preach the gospel and bring the gospel into the darkness of our world. I need to say this in closing in this thing. One of my heroes of the faith is William Wilberforce. Maybe you've heard about him. I'd encourage you to read his biography. Great, great story. There's also a movie about him called Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce got saved. He was involved in politics. He went to his pastor, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. We all know who John Newton is. And he said, should I become a pastor or should I stay in politics? And I loved it. John Newton, his pastor, said, you should stay the course. Stay in politics. You can influence people. And for the next, I think it was 33 years of his life, friends, he fought against slavery he was in the Parliament of UK, of Britain. And he fought and he brought for 33 years legislation and he fought to build people on his team to put slavery to death. And after 33 years of fighting, in fact, just a few days before his death, Britain signed into law the abolition of slavery. He lived out the principles that had changed his heart and his life into the real secular area of life. And really for the Christian, there's no secular and sacred. It's all sacred. And so we take these things, and this is the personal challenge, is we have to move on. But I just want to challenge you. We have too many armchair Christians. We like to complain about the things that are going on in our world. And I get it. I don't like it either. But too many of us are sitting on the sidelines. God is calling us all to use our gifts, talents, and abilities and spheres of life to impact the culture that we live in, to change the world, to bring the gospel to people. And so we need more people on school boards, not just, you know, with bullhorns, but really caring for the community. We need more people running for office. We need more people getting involved. I'm very thankful for a few of the examples. Monica, but I want you to pray for Monica Brouse. She is getting ready to leave to Washington, D.C. She's a colonel in the National Guard, and she's going to do a one-year stint in Washington, D.C., so she's leaving Dan all by himself, so Dan will be praying for you too. But she's going to be on a diversity, equity, and inclusion task force. This is big stuff, decisions being made that affect a lot of people. But she's going to take her Christian love and her Christian principles and her way of seeing the world, and she's going to influence that bored, we pray. So pray for her. Pray for her. But that's what we do. What do you need to do? That's a personal challenge. How can you influence, whether it's your family or the workplace or wherever, for the cause of Jesus Christ? And we got to get to the text. I apologize for taking too long on the issue of slavery. Let's talk about what our text says. He gives us some whys of forgiveness. This is important. Why we forgive people really is the difference between our eternal state, heaven and hell. Because in the world knows that forgiveness is a good idea. We know that it's good for us. I mean, if you read secular psychology, we know that they promote the concept of forgiveness. But here's the thing, the why is always, you can read the articles for yourself. In fact, I want to quote some of them. It's for our own personal benefit, which isn't wrong. We do get personal benefit from forgiving people. Stress reduction, positive feelings, it helps us to move on in life. But I thought, and here's a quote from Beyonce. See, I'm always quoting these old people like the Rolling Stones or the Beatles, right? So I thought I'd try to find something for you young people. Beyonce, I mean, I think she's cool. But here's what she's got to say about forgiveness. She says, forgiveness is the final act of love. And then she quotes somebody that says, one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is to forgive. That's not, I get it. It is a great gift that you can give yourself, but it's not the greatest gift. Because the greatest gift is Jesus Christ. But in an attempt to motivate people to forgive, the world has to come up with, you know, why? Why would I forgive somebody? Dr. Lisa Firestone in her Psychology Today, trying to give some people a motive, she says, we need to construct a story for our lives that reflects what you want your life, the way you want your life to move forward, not to linger in the past. So forgive, and when we forgive, we can paint our own future. Again, not totally wrong, but it robs God of glory. And it leaves us in ourselves. Here's what I would say personally, and I think you can relate to me about forgiving somebody. It's like eating, being told to eat green beans when you're a little kid, right? Right? I can construct a million reasons in my mind not to forgive somebody. And I can justify each one of those things. And if I construct my own little story, here's the truth. I'll just find that guy at 10:30 at night in the parking lot all by himself, and he'll take care of that problem, right? Because that's where my heart goes. We will, and are left to our own story, and left to our own vices, and left to our own motivations, I will find a reason, because I like to gossip. I don't want to give up on the bitterness that I feel. It feels good for a little bit to talk bad about somebody and let other people know how this other person's harmed me. Doesn't it? It does for me. It means I have to give up on using my lack of forgiveness, this burden that this other person, that I have against this other person, that I can't use it as a tool anymore, as a weapon against my spouse. You see, the truth is, friends, is if we're left to our own vices, forgiveness keeps eluding us. So what is the reason that Paul gives? The first thing he does, two things this morning, that's all we're going to have time for. The first thing is, the reason one is on the basis of Christ forgiven, shown to us. It's a very simple, primary, basic concept that isn't hard to understand. But listen to what he says in verse 8. Accordingly, he says, though I am bold enough in Christ, so he appeals to his relationship to Jesus Christ. Because we're in Christ, he says, Philemon, I could command you to do what's required. What is required is that you must forgive. The scriptures are clear. And for some of us that are struggling, this is very, very, very important, that the word of God just simply says, without emotion or any appeal to feelings, it says in Colossians 3:13, we saw this just about a month ago, bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, why? As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. What is the basis? What is the reason we have as Christians? Because Jesus Christ has forgiven us much. And so this, as we saw in our scripture reading, the parable of Jesus Christ about the unforgiving servant, right? The man was forgiven, I think it was a 10,000 denarii debt. And then he owed, somebody else owed him 100, and he wouldn't forgive the 100 after he'd got forgiven the 10,000. And what's the warning of Jesus? He says, he warns us that, you know, if you don't forgive this person, that I'm going to basically take care of, I'm not going to forgive you. And so this reality of forgiveness can be a test of our own faith. Are we truly a Christian? Are you willing to forgive? Friends, this is a very easy principle to state from a pulpit, but it is very difficult to live out. And outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, if you have not experienced personally the removal of all of your sin, and I think that's the question. When Jesus Christ has taken past, present, and future sin of ours and placed it on himself at the cross, and we've come to experience that love and forgiveness, friends, to not to forgive is just hypocritical. And that's an easy statement to say. Very, very, very hard to live out. Again, this is why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. What this kind of forgiveness does, this baseline, I forgive because Christ forgiven me, it helps us to wipe out all the emotions and feelings. Isn't that what causes the confusion when it relates to forgiveness? My soul starts to convince me that I'm justified for hanging on, right? I like these emotions and feelings of bitterness and gossip, and I'm unwilling to let go of it. And what this does is just says, despite all that, you're just going to forgive. It removes all the feelings and emotions. Friends, to put it very bluntly, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice that we make because of Christ's choice to forgive and save us, then we, in like mind, we surrender as an act of the will to the work of Christ. I don't feel it. I'm not experiencing it. It feels like I'm eating green beans, but I'm letting go of this thing. It's very important as a baseline reality for us. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. Secondly, forgiveness is not weakness. So many times we won't forgive at this level because it feels like I'm being weak and I'm a doormat and I'm letting somebody run over me. But what forgiveness is allowing God to be strong. 2 Corinthians 12, remember that? One of my favorite verses, as I like to say, right? That when I am weak, he is strong. And when we forgive, yes, I'm letting go. I feel very weak here. I feel very vulnerable. I'm asking you to work powerfully in my life because I am unable to do what I need to do. So forgiveness is not weakness, but allowing God to be strong. Another one, forgiveness is not avoiding the pain, but surrendering my rights to let the pain rule my life. Sometimes I think in counseling, we have this reality that somebody says, well, I forgave. But really what they did was just kind of stuff it down, right? That's what the secular term was. They haven't really dealt with the pain. That's not, forgiveness is, you can't just snap your finger and make all the pain go away. That's not forgiveness. Now, it could happen, and it does for some people. But for most people, because we're human, it still hurts. It still hurts. So forgiveness isn't saying that you're not going to experience pain or it's wrong to experience heartbreak. But forgiveness is surrendering our feelings to the truth. And when we do that, we find peace and joy in Jesus Christ. We have to fight for this. Finally, forgiveness is not forgetting, but allowing or giving our rights for justice to God. Friends, we're human beings. We don't forget things as much as we want to. And maybe you've been given that, you know, in a certain thing of your life, God has given you that. For most people, we don't forget. That's true. We don't have to. But what we do in forgiveness is we surrender the justice that we think we deserve or the way that we think justice needs to be given to that person. We give it to God. We can trust God with the hurts and the pains. Nobody is getting off the hook for the sin that they've committed. Do you believe that? God will deal with all sin in his way and in his time. And we can trust him in that. I was reminded of this statement of Jesus on the cross. You remember when Jesus on the cross and he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Remember that? The very last things he says pretty much on the cross. That comes from Psalm 31:5. I was reading that this week and I saw this and it was really powerful to me. He says, that comes from Psalm 31:5. It says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You see, when we forgive, we can say, look at, I commit this sin that's been against me. I commit it to you. You're faithful to deal with it as you see fit and in your timing. And I'm letting go. I'm surrendering my right to decide what my testimony looks like. I'm putting it in your hands. Very important. Secondly, and as we to move on, I'm already getting close to run out of time, but that's okay. The second motivation, the first one is just on the simple reality that Christ has forgiven us, that we must forgive others. The second thing is here is that Paul appeals to something higher. His second appeal to is on the basis of love, I would say, that we forgive because of love. Paul's appeal goes on to this basic command that he told Philemon, you're required to forgive. But I don't want to make it that you're required to do it. I want you to be willing to do it with a heart of understanding and compassion for Onesimus. See, we see this often in the area of forgiveness, that we want to keep people at a distance. I've already talked about this. Now, we'll say things like, I forgive them, but that doesn't mean I love them or I like them, right? In other words, like, I forgive you. It's a concept of forgiveness is a lot of times for people is it's like getting people out of jail. I forgive you for the debt. You're out of jail with me. I don't want to choke you out when I see you at Hy-Vee, you know. I don't have that. I don't have ill will against you, but I don't want you getting close to me. I don't want you to come over to my house. And so it's like letting somebody out of jail, but then leaving them with no job and no car and no hope and no future. But see, in this kind of redemption that we're looking at, Christian redemption, this is scary. It's scary. Because it's going to push into our bitterness. It's going to push into our resentment. It doesn't allow us to stay there. In fact, it wants to take the bitterness and the resentment and the feelings that we still keep getting towards these people and replace them with love and mercy and compassion and empathy. And our wills fight against this in every way. Here's the other thing about this I've noticed. Many times when somebody like Onesimus asks for forgiveness and repentance and repents, they're free. They're feeling great. Maybe you've experienced this. This is my experience. When I became a Christian, I was free in Christ, and I'd hurt a lot of people, right? So I'm forgiving, or I'm asking for forgiveness and saying I'm sorry. But now the person that I hurt is really struggling, right? So I'm having a great old time in Jesus. And the person that I hurt is struggling. This is true in our marriage. And so that goes on. And so it's just like on the football field or, you know, in that athletic field where the first person's, you know, they're underneath the pile and they're punching you in the gut. And then you get up and you punch that guy and you get the flag, right? Because you retaliated. That's a real battle here for us as Christians. This person's hurt us. Philemon has been hurt by Onesimus. And there's just a real appeal to retaliate. So this is a struggle. But in verse 9, he says, yet I have, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is very important. Jesus teaches us this all the way through his words, and we need to pick those up. In Luke 7, for instance, he gives us two instances. The first one I'll quote here is Jesus is teaching. He says, therefore I tell you, he's talking about the jar of alabaster, the sinful woman came, she poured it on his feet, right? And they were rebuking the woman. But he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So there's a connection between forgiveness and love. And Jesus told a parable just before this, one of my favorites, Luke 7:41 and 42. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And the apostles answer right, the disciples, and say, the one who owed the 500, right? See, there's a connection between love and forgiveness. And the more we understand the cross of Jesus Christ, the more we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross, the more we see our sinful tendencies and our own propensity for bitterness, even though we've been hurt, and the gossip, and to hold on and use it as a weapon, we start to see that, and we have to recognize the depth of God's love for us. And out of this is born a love for the person that's offended us. Jesus on the cross showed us this when he said in Luke 23:24, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is super important for us to grasp. What Philemon, or what Paul is doing and appealing to Philemon in love, is to help him see the bigger picture of Onesimus's sinful acts. He didn't understand, right? He wasn't a Christian. And so he did these things in ignorance. And friends, when people hurt us, it's because they're enslaved to sin. And so God wants to take our bitterness and resentment and our grudges and replace them with a heart of compassion and mercy, because we see that they're stuck. They're stuck in sinfulness. They lied because they really think that lying works. They cheated because they really are confused about their relationship with this person and with God. A common verse for us, and we've seen it, but it tells the theme again in 2 Timothy 2:24-26. So important, and we see this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So there's a conflict. Somebody's been hurt. But be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That means forgiving when people hurt you. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. That God, listen, here's the key. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. See what Paul's doing there? In Timothy, he's saying, you got to see the bigger picture. This person that's hurt you is enslaved to sin. And when we forgive and we show Christian love and forgiveness to these people, our hope is that the door might be open for them to come to their senses and escape the snare that caused them to do this hurt. And so, friends, the appeal to love is a challenge to us. It requires faith when we've been hurt to begin to open the door to see what God might do through forgiveness in our lives. If we might forgive, what might God do between Philemon and Onesimus? With God, all things are possible. And Paul makes that appeal in 11. He says, for he was formerly useless to you. Now he's useful to you and to me. And what he's saying there is the word Onesimus means useful. But Onesimus at one time was useless. He was probably a punk. Obviously, he took off and didn't pay his debt. That was who Onesimus was. But now God has saved him. And there's potential. There's huge things that God can do. But Philemon, if you're not willing to forgive, if you're not willing to reconcile, all that's lost. Let's see God get glory, he's saying. Open your heart to loving, to love, and to forgive this man. And as we close, you know, one of the things, one of the stories I think about when it comes to this is the story of Elizabeth Elliot. It's my wife's favorite writer. Many of you know Elizabeth Elliot, and you might know her story. Her husband was, they were missionaries. Her husband was killed by the Aka Indians. I think it was in Peru. I don't remember. I could be wrong, but it was somewhere in South America. Her husband was killed. And most of us, if your husband was killed and you got little kids, you're packing up and going home. But not Elizabeth. She decided that God was calling her to forgive these people, and she was going to go back into the jungle, and she was going to use this as kind of a spiritual weapon of love, this forgiveness towards them, she was going to use as a basis for appealing to them to come to know Jesus Christ. And she went into these were cannibals. I mean, they killed them, and they ate people, and that was a common practice for them. These were heathens. But because there was a spiritual kind of debt, in a way, you might say, they knew they'd killed her husband. And because of her overwhelming forgiveness and love towards them and her willingness to go into that jungle and live and be with them, she saw many of those Aka Indians saved and a culture transformed. It's a great story. You should read about it. End of the Spear is a movie. You should watch it. Great, great story of Elizabeth Elliot. This is what Elizabeth Elliot says about her experience of having to forgive those Aka Indians. To forgive is to die. It is to give up one's right to self, which is precisely what Jesus requires of anyone who wants to be his disciple. If anyone wants to follow me in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep it close behind me. For the man who wants to save his life will lose it, but the man who loses his life for my sake will save it. Following Christ, she says, means walking the road he walked. And in order to forgive us, he had to die. His followers may not refuse to relinquish his own right, his own territory, his own comfort, or anything that he regards as his. Forgiveness is relinquishment. It is a laying down. No one can take it from me. And any more than anyone could take the life of Jesus if he had not laid it down on his own will. But we can do as he did. We can offer it up, writing off whatever loss may entail, in the sure knowledge that the man who loses his life or his reputation or his face or anything else for the sake of Christ will save it. Friends, if you're struggling to forgive somebody, let's offer you three final things. First, I want to challenge you to pray for that person. If you can begin to pray for that person, God will begin to change your heart. I know that's going to be hard for some of you because some of the wounds run very deep. But I would ask you to start to begin to ask God to help you pray for that person. Number two is seek godly counsel and accountability. In fact, that is our job as a church. If you're struggling, we want to give you wisdom to how about going about this. Because forgiveness is not trust. And you need to put in a good plan and you need to think it through on how do I work back into a relationship with this person. And we were willing to help you with that. Third, let your heart be willing to step through the doors of reconciliation in the following of Jesus Christ. Begin to ask God to give you opportunities, to present yourself with opportunities that you might walk through those doors in an act of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for getting me through this sermon. I love you, and I pray that you would help us forgive others. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.